Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Hi everyone, it's so great to be able to speak to you all today about something I'm very passionate about. As many of you know, I work on the campuses here in Brisbane, and it's definitely something that's on my heart, so it's a privilege to speak with you all today. Now, we have, just quickly, can I get Joe and Nicole to come right up? Okay, so we have our upcoming market day on the 22nd of February this month, and we are going to be running just a booth just outside here for people that are keen on volunteering, coming on the campus with us, connecting with students. We really need your help. So like the students we had up there, they were reached, a number of them were reached through market day. So isn't that awesome? Now they're serving in the church. Yes. And God is doing great things here, so please come and see these wonderful people out the doors at the end of the service and to hear more about our campus ministry. Thanks, guys.
Yes.
Awesome. Okay, awesome. Well, 2 years ago at a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, there's a man by the name of Andy Stanley. He is a pastor, a leader, a writer as well, and he was speaking at a conference, and something that he asked stuck with me. And I'm going to ask you that same question that he asked that conference. The question is, what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? What are some things that make you wholly frustrated? What are things that make you angry? What are things that stir you up to do something? Now, Andy Stanley framed this in the question. You can't change the world, you can't change everything, but you can change something. Okay, you can't change the world, you can't change everything, but you can change something. And in turn, that leads to change on a drastic proportion. Now today, I want you to think about what are some things right now that God is breaking your heart for. What are some things that literally stir you, that when you see them, the injustice, or maybe there's some laws in Parliament, like the abortion law right now, what are some things that stir you to change? Now, there's some things we don't have any control over, some things that we can't do anything about, but there's some things we can. What is something that God today is stirring up a deep conviction in each one of you to move on, to stand up for? Now, for me, when I heard that question, what immediately caught my heart is the next generation. I don't know about you, but it concerns me what's going on around our world. It concerns me what's happening in the city with the next generation. We are seeing young people make really unwise choices and decisions that are leading to fatal consequences. And for me, why I do what I do on the campus is that I want to give these students, I want to give this next generation hope. I want to offer them opportunity to respond to the hope in which many of us have replied to, have responded to the hope that is only found in Christ. You know, many of us, we don't realize, but we're literally walking around in our own world, in our own routine, and we're walking by lost people all the time. And Jesus's heart is that everyone would come to him. Everyone would be made whole in him. Every heart that is broken would be made healed in him. Praise God. You know, what I most love about the next generation is that our generation, I'm part of the millennial generation. So if you're born after the year of 1982 up to the year of, 2002, that's the millennial generation. So who's in that kind of generation? That's Generation Y. Then we've got Generation Z, which is our upcoming children and our younger campus high school students. The challenge that we have, however, is we are immersed in a culture that right now is dictating what our young people believe and what they stand for. You know, for most of us, if we brought up in good homes, then we know that what good morals are, we know things that we can follow. But what happens when we're given choice outside of that home environment? What happens when we're given opportunities to stray from that? For many young people, their first years in university are the most difficult. Sometimes the most exciting because they're free to get outside of their homes, but sometimes the most difficult. They experience and encounter so many things that they don't need to experience. But there's no one saying you have choice. There's no one saying it's okay, you don't have to do that. You don't have to be involved in that, you know, with that people group. That's why campus ministry, that's why we exist. We are there to represent Christ on the campuses. We are there to give students choice. The same with our youth. We have a youth group that runs every fortnight Sunday to give our young people choice, to help empower them to make good choices and to hopefully help them in their relationship with God. Amen. So the title of my message today is The Generation Gap. Now, I don't know about you, but there's some things that I kind of miss. So I'm now 32. Thank you. But there's some things that were really trendy and cool in my time on the university campus. And there's some things now that I don't quite understand. Is anyone with me on that? And sometimes we can feel a bit disconnected from the next generation because we feel we can't relate, right? And I find that happening quite a bit sometimes quite a bit. But praise God that even though there's a gap, that God is wanting to bridge that gap through genuine, authentic relationships. Amen. Amen? Awesome. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. We're going to read from the verse 16. So Paul in the book of Acts, so just to frame a bit of a picture for you, he was on a journey with Silas and Timothy, and they'd just been to Thessalonica and they'd been and sharing about Jesus when they'd been chased out by a mob. Okay, so they've been literally pushed out of Thessalonica. They've got to Berea. Everything was going really well there. And then the mob found them and they were kind of pushed out of there. And so basically, Silas and Timothy were like, look, Paul, we'll leave you here in Athens. You do your thing and we'll come collect you. Now, while Paul was in Athens, he was so stirred. He went there and he saw what was happening to the people. And this is his response. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. So pause just to give you a bit of a background. Epicureans, if you haven't heard of the name before, they are people that really believed in pleasure. They were people that, you know, weren't so focused on the law. They just wanted to experience things. They were more feelings orientated. The Stoics were the direct opposite. They were disciplined. They were very law-based. They were like, this is the way, we stick to the rules. And so these two groups were actually debating with Paul. Now, Paul was actually invited to actually speak to them. And they said, okay, so from here, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange thing to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment here, although I haven't been able to find campus ministry stories in the Bible, I think this is potentially one of the closest. Paul's going into a group of well-educated people. Now, where are the educated people today? They're on campus, right? Well, they're becoming educated. They're becoming the intellectuals of our society. Okay, so there, Paul's literally going into a bit of a lion's den there with teaching these people about Jesus. Many of them came from different religious practices. Some of them were religious and then some of them were pagans because they were idols. Literally where they were standing on the Areopagus is a projecting rock at a point of the north-facing point at the Acropolis in Athens. And basically this point was where they had court, they had council meetings because it was a protruding place and they could actually look out over the people. And so Paul was given this place of authority where he was able to speak. Can you imagine? He was looking down at all the idols and he was looking down below him at the people, and his heart was so compelled. His heart was so compassionate when he realized these people are lost. God, give me a word that I might set them free. God, give me a word that I might share the hope that I found in you. Now, he was a religious guy. Paul used to be one of the head Pharisees, which means one of the religious people of the day. He was very strict. He knew the Jewish law in and out. But guess what? He was speaking to the Greeks. He was speaking to the other people, to the foreigners. Now, in Jewish society, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Thank goodness we don't have that credible amount of racism here, in this building at least. But, you know, what if, you know, say the Australians sat here, the Filipinos sat here, you know, and there's that segregation, and that's what they did, that's what happened. But you see, Paul, because of the Holy Spirit that was transformed him and because of what Jesus did for him, he was then able to take the gospel to the Greeks, which were called the Gentiles of that day. So Paul reasoned, which means that he used logical reason. He used what any one of us could probably use to explain Jesus. He wasn't being eloquent and using all the jargon that he'd learnt being a Pharisee, because he could impress them with that. No, he used examples and things that they would understand. Now, a babbler is someone that it's like a, you know how those annoying crows in the morning? Have you heard the annoying crows? When I first moved to Australia 4 years ago, I used to wake up and I used to hear these. I was like, what is that? Has anyone else had problems sleeping because of birds in this country? Yes. In New Zealand, we have very sweet bird song. We have very nice bird song. We don't have to worry about the loud of the crows. You know, and they're comparing. They're actually comparing. They're comparing Paul's message to like a crow, a babbler, a loud, annoying sound. Can you imagine? So he's gone there full of heart and he wants to see them set free, and they're calling him a babbler. They're making judgment of him. Have you ever been persecuted for sharing the gospel with anyone? Anyone? Okay, it doesn't take long before someone makes a judgment. Or before someone says, oh, I don't believe that. You know, I don't know about you, I get that every day. And, you know, sometimes it's challenging, but, you know, I just think, gosh, if there wasn't the challenge there, would we keep doing it? Probably not. You know, so it gives me pleasure to actually have that spiritual conflict sometimes when we encounter people. Have you thought about what is it about the gospel that offends people? Have you thought about what Paul's message meant that offended the Athenians, that offended the Epicureans, the Stoics? Have you thought about what was it that offended them? Was it the name of Jesus? What is it about the name of Jesus that people got angsty about, that they got antagonistic about? What was it? What was it? Could it be that Jesus is the very reason that sets people free? Could it be that Jesus, his death and resurrection, frees lives? Could it be that that actually is the hope and the answer that they're looking for? None of the idols can ever measure up to what Jesus is and what he represents. Amen? Let's read on to verse 22. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now, they wanted the latest goss. They wanted to hear, oh, what's the latest this? What's the latest that? What's the latest trend that we can follow? Now, we've still got that in our society today, right? We tend to follow trends. You know, the thing that looks the coolest we'll go with, we'll follow it. But there comes a point where things change. You see, what Paul was doing is he was introducing truth. He was bringing truth, and they hadn't heard it before. And there was a wrestle in their hearts. There was a wrestle in their spirits. Is this really the truth? Because we've heard what we thought was truth. But is this the truth? Is this what the true God is? And we go on to say, so Paul's standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you were very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." Paul's address is actually a great way to communicate the gospel. The way he explained about God, there being one true God, there being, you don't have to have all these other idols and things to worship. You can only worship one God. And that one God who created you, who made you, is the only God worth worshiping. This is, we can learn a lot from Paul here. He knew these people were educated, but yet they still didn't know God. See, you can know about things. Like, I mean, I'm even thinking the students in this room, you know, you can learn about things. You know, you go to classes, you can study, you know, but what happens after that exam? You cram, you cram, you cram. Yes, throw all it away, throw all your notes away. You know, but what really sticks? There's a difference between knowing something and knowing someone. So having relationship with Jesus is different to knowing him. Having relationship is intimate. It's if you look at the root meaning of the word, it's gnos, which is to know intimately, like a husband knows a wife. That's what Jesus wants us to be like with him. That relationship, we can't manufacture that. That is something that comes over time. When you spend time with someone, that's what happens. Now, these people, they didn't know God. They'd heard things about him, but they didn't know him. And what Paul was addressing was, he is a God that can be known. He is a God that is literally in control, in sovereign control over all the idols they've worshipped. He is the one worth following and pursuing. See, many people call themselves religious, but you look at their lives. I mean, has anyone had a friend or knows a friend or knows a friend of a friend that said, "Yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I follow God," yet their lifestyle through the week is very different to what I would think of a Christian? And you know what that can do? That can actually put people off. It can really turn people off. If you're no different to the world, then how is it possible for you to lead by example? I just think, when I first became a Christian, I was actually reached on the university campus. Two campus ministers came up to me. And at the time, I knew about God, but I didn't know him. And when they shared with me, you know, there was a wrestle that was happening in my spirit. Oh, I don't want to believe. It's so hard. I like my life how it is. I wouldn't have told them, but I didn't like my life how it was at that time, but I was too proud to admit it. And, you know, and these two guys came up to me and they shared with me about Jesus. And it was a struggle because I wanted to believe it, but I couldn't. And you know what happened? I let go. Awesome. And I recognized truth. And when I embraced truth, my life changed. And the rest is history. Obviously, now I'm a campus minister. But, you know, and I would never have seen this coming. If you had seen me at 17, 18, you would have never thought I'd be where I am. I look around the room and I look at students like Stephanie, like Helios, like Nicole, like Rachel, these students I've met on campus, and I just think, when I first met them, they look very different to how they are today. In a good way. In a good way. Because God has changed them. He's transformed them. He's broken their heart for their campuses. He's broken their heart. And now they want to go back and they want to reach their campuses because they recognize that the power of God lives and it exists. And it's true, and that they can live in that truth. Amen. They no longer have to live a life absorbed by self, but they can live a life that is empowered to do great things for God. Amen. I'm so encouraged looking around this room, just looking at the quality of people we have in this room. And many of you have your own testimonies, your own stories of how God has revealed himself to you. Can I say that there are so many seats in this room? How is it that we can have our lives transformed and changed by Jesus, literally taken from darkness to light, yet we're not sharing? How is it? How is it there are still empty seats in this room? How is that? Right now, I'm believing that God is stirring in your hearts a holy frustration to see the body of Christ grow, to see more people come to Christ, to see more students in this room, to see more youth in this room, passionate, excited, pursuing after the destinies God has called them to walk in. You see, we could miss this. We could miss this. But every one of you is valuable to God. Every single one of you has your story. Every single one of you. God loves, and God is desiring that relationship with each and every one of you, but also so that you would be moved, you would be broken for the lost. Amen. You know, in Luke 19:10, it says, Jesus came to seek and save the lost.
Yes.
He didn't say that he came to seek and save the well, the religious, the all together. Because even if you think you're all together, you're not. There's still brokenness. There's still brokenness. I've been walking with Christ now 14 years. There's still areas. That's why we need victory weekends. That's why we need relationships. That's why we need life groups. That's why we need relationships in this room so that we can actually walk this out together as a family. Amen. So during the semester every week, we actually go out onto the university campuses, and I'm mostly at UQ, and I get an opportunity to share with people about Jesus. Just this last week, we went out and evangelized. We got to share our faith in Jesus with students. One of those students is with us in the room that I got to share with today, which is awesome. But, you know, just having a conversation with someone can literally change their life. Amen. You don't have to have eloquence. You don't have to know all the defense, or you don't have to even know all the scriptures in the Bible. All you need is to know the gospel about what Christ did for you. Yes. And to share that, to open your mouth and share it. People need to hear about what God has done in your life. Because people are waiting to hear it. People are waiting to hear it. You know, growing up in a world that our youth and our campus students are growing up in, it's Facebook, it's Instagram, it's social media, right? Everywhere, everyone's on their phones. You know, like on the bus, I was on the bus the other day, not one person was without looking at their phone. It's the same in the trains, it's the same even walking across the road, everyone is on their phones. It seems like we're all absorbed in this virtual reality, that sometimes it can be a form of escapism. Yes. Insta and Facebook, we can be taking selfies, we can filter them, we can make ourselves look amazing, we can make ourselves look slimmer, more beautiful, and we paint this image that we're all together. You know, and the younger generation seem to be really good at this. They have got the latest filters, they've got the latest this and that, the apps that beautify their skin. You know, there's not a lot of natural look anymore. Natural is not cool, people. It's all about the best lighting. It's all about the lip size, the cheekbones. I cannot keep up. I actually can't keep up. I'm like, I don't care about the filter. I'm just posting it. I don't know. But there's this self-absorbed culture, and you see what it is screaming out for. There is insecurity in our young people. There is even insecurity in us for entertaining social media, you know. It has its value. I mean, that's how I stay in touch with a lot of people around the world. But there's also a falseness to it.
Oh,
yeah. Young people, this is not the world. This is not the world that God has called us to live in. He wants us having relationships, face-to-face relationships. He wants us having those moments where we can actually do life with people. Young people know that Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, all these things will pass away. It's hard to believe, isn't it? That one day they will. One day there will be no Facebook. One day there will be no Instagram, and that's okay. That is actually going to be okay. You're going to be okay. But you see, what can happen is it's subtle. You start basing your worth on the amount of likes you get. You start basing your worth on how many comments you get, about how you portray yourself. And what happens is that literally people don't even know you. You don't even know yourself. What I'm saying is that there is a lost and dying world out there. And we are missing it. We are missing it. Facebook, Instagram, all these things are wonderful. I'm not hating on them right now. All I'm saying is they are cheap. They are a cheap cost that we are paying. God wants us in authentic relationships. And this is why we have spiritual family. I can say I have authentic relationships with these people. I can say that these people are genuinely my friends. They're my family. But outside of this, out in the world, do we have that? Do we get that? So on campus, what we do is we bring students opportunity to connect with God. Amen. And to connect with family. Yes. They need family. They need people that will pray for them, that will invite them around for dinner, that will love on them. That will ask them if they're doing okay. Don't think that you have to paint this perfect image on social media when really your life is not the same. And I think that of so many of our youth and our next generation, they don't know how to express it. They don't know how to tell us they're not okay. They don't know how to say, I'm struggling with this. What do I do? Help me. Guys, the world is crying out. They are literally crying out for truth. They're crying out for a savior. Yes. They are crying out to be filled with something that is satisfying, something that is worth pursuing, something that they can wrap their identity in. Amen. That person is Christ. The answer is and will always be Christ. So why the campus? The reason why is the largest generation of students ever are on the campus. The lowest percent were ever to grow up in church. On the campus, I come across students all the time. Not one of them have heard the gospel before. Maybe their great-great-grandparent has taken them. But they don't know it. A lot have not gone to church. 80% of college students have never had significant church experience. I had two students last year come to my house for Christmas who had never ever celebrated Christmas before. I think that's amazing, but a great opportunity for people to actually see what it's all about. More significant life choices are made during this time so than any other stages in life. I reckon the biggest mistakes you're probably going to make around that age group, 18 to 25, am I right? Probably. 90% of students who have grown up in the church may never return after graduation. They may never return to the church. And now, 18 to 25 is the years most likely that people are going to respond to the gospel. Those are the years that people are going to be on the campuses. After the age of 25, only 1 in 10,000 will respond to Christ. That's just crazy. I'm so glad that two guys came up to me and shared with me at the age of 18. My goodness, I don't know where I would be if they didn't. You know, just 4 days ago, I was reading an article in the Australian Financial Review, and it said that the next generation, or this current generation, Generation Z, out of surveys that had been done, around 6,500 people that surveyed, and it said the millennial generation are the most unhappiest generation. How is that? We've got technology, we've got such a great country, we've got everything for us, yet there's so much unhappiness. Why is that? Why is that? Could it be that we're trying to look for happiness through other means? Could it be that we're trying to fill our lives with other stuff that doesn't satisfy? Could it be that? And yet God's screaming, I'm here. I'm here. I'm the answer. I'm the one you're looking for. Now, investing in the next generation isn't easy. I'll tell you what, it's not the easiest job, but it's the most rewarding when you see them take on their purpose, their identity of what they're created for. What would you have done if someone didn't believe in you? There has to have been someone who believed in you, that shared with you, that's why you're here. think about that in the light of the next generation. Who are the people that you're investing in? Who are the people that you're reaching out to? Who are the people that you can mentor? Who are the people that you can see their lives literally taken from darkness to light? Romans 10, 14 to 15 says then, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Yes. Wow, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Of those who take the gospel, of those who have conversations with people and share with them about God. How beautiful are the feet. But how can they, what? How can they hear? How can they hear without someone sharing with them? How can they hear? It's not osmosis. I can't be sitting by Adele and, you know, on the campus and she's thinking about God and I'm like, oh, tuning in, frequency. Yep, got it. Jesus, got it. That doesn't work. It can't also work. I've heard just being super nice to me and she's really nice and I'm really nice back and oh, it's great and fluffy clouds, but yet she hasn't shared with me about how she's so nice, why she's nice, why she cares about me. It's simply opening your mouth and sharing what God has done in your life that will set people free. Can I tell you something? If not for campus ministry, I wouldn't be here. Number of these people in this room wouldn't be here. This Every Nation Brisbane may not be here. We started out on the campus. 4 years ago, we started on the University of Queensland with Rebecca at the back there. There's a few small, just a couple of people from the original team that came over. But we came over in hope that God would open up the campuses. What we're seeing now is the campuses, over time, people are getting harder. Their hearts are getting harder. Less people there's a hardening of their hearts, yet there are still people that desperately want to know God. They're still desperately looking out for the answers. It's commonly said that Christianity is only one generation from extinction. If we don't share it, then the next generation misses out. What breaks God's heart is a generation that doesn't know him. If we don't pass on what God has given us through youth ministry, through campus ministry, how can the next generation hear about God? They can't. We all need to take responsibility. We all need to take our post and stand for what God is doing in this nation. How are we going to influence their lives? How are we going to see young people come to know him? See, I love it in John 4 when Jesus meets a Samaritan woman and, you know, he has a word of knowledge. He knows exactly what she's done, how she's had four husbands and a partner and how she's struggling through life. Even though she tried to keep a good image when she gave him some water, he saw right through it. And he said to her, I can offer you living water, water that will satisfy, water that will never run dry, water that will continue to keep you refreshed. Now, that is what Jesus offers us today. He is offering us something that will satisfy forever, not just for a time, not just for a few years, something that will satisfy us forever. And that's what he offered. And see, the cause and effect of that was that the Samaritan woman went out and reached her village. She went out and reached her family and all her friends with Jesus because she knew the hope that she was looking for was found in Jesus. John 4:15 says, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. She wanted it. See, people, it's a smokescreen. When people say they don't want God, it's a smokescreen. Every heart is broken and needs to be reconciled with God. There's not one person on this planet that God does not want to be in relationship with. Mm-hmm. Even the hardest of hearts, God will break with the intention of mending them together again so that God can have that intimate relationship with them. You see, the generation gap has bridged purely through the cross. How can I have relationships with people that are older than me, that are younger than me? Because of the cross. That's the only way that we can have relationship, godly relationships, genuine relationships that are authentic is because of the cross, because God gives us a supernatural capacity to love. God showed his ultimate love for us and the next generation and the next generation and generations to follow through one act of kindness, of one act of love, one act that superseded any other human act we could ever perform. Yes. And he did that on the cross.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.